All right, I think we're going to get started. If anybody else comes in, my wife can direct them to I don't know where. Right, there's a nice seat. There's one seat over there. But what we've been talking about the last few weeks is just showing that we do have power and that kind of stuff, right? Well, that's great. We know that. We create a reality. We see that we create it. We learn that how we can do that. But why are we able to do that, and what's our purpose for this whole thing is what we're going to talk about now. So we're going to talk about the 12 steps of walking as a son of God. And the word son of God in the Bible is the word huios, which means sons of God. And so we're going to talk about that word, because when we become saved, we're tekton is the word, which means children in Christ. So now we're saved, we're children in Christ. But we're supposed to walk toward the place of becoming a son of God. And sons of God, these guys, when they were walking by, their shadows were healing people. They'd lay hands on people, and their eyesight would come back. They'd lay hands on people, and the leprosy would go away. I mean, that's sons of God, because what we were created to do with the Spirit in us is to restore order to chaos. And that's what the Holy Spirit has always done, is restored order to chaos. Even since the dawn of time, when he hovered over the earth, and it was and chaos was everywhere, and God said, "Let there be." And he brought order to that chaos. So that's our job, to bring order to chaos. But we're going to have to learn how, because we got so much world in us that this thinking messes us up, and it takes away from the power that we actually do have as people. So we'll start. Romans 8:19, it says, "For the earnest expectation," and this is where it comes from, "of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Well, expectation is intense anticipation. And the creature is all creation. Why is all creation? The earth, everything is waiting for the manifestation, us, of the sons of God. The weos, they're all waiting for us. Everything's waiting for us. We have hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, all this stuff is out of order. But sons of God can put all things back in order. But we don't have anybody right now walking truly as a son of God. The way Jesus did, the way Peter did, the way Paul did, the way those guys that knew the guy knew Jesus did. "For the creature," all creation, "was made subject to the vanity," which means the moral depravity, "not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." In other words, the world is subject to us. The way we show up, the way we do things, the way we think, our moral character, the world is a reflection of that. So as we are more and more disjointed, then the world becomes more and more disjointed. Then the weather patterns become more and more disjointed. The earthquakes become more and more prevalent, because we don't even know who we are. I mean, how many of us do a fight inside? We're like we're two people fighting inside. One side is a good side, one side is a bad side. You know, you'll do something great, and then 2 seconds later, you'll do something terrible. Or you'll think something amazing, and then right after that, you're thinking something like, "Where'd that come from?" And, you know, we know that's the way it is, because old Paul, Peter, man, he did that. He's sitting there saying that Jesus was the Messiah. And then right after that, he's telling him, "No, you can't let yourself be killed." And he says, "Get back from me, Satan." So he's like, "Only the Father would reveal this to you." And then the next sentence, a couple sentences later, he's going, "Get back from me, Satan." So that's us, you know, good and bad. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered." That's why all creation is, it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So once we step up and step into this role, then all creation is relieved of this bondage. So when we messed up and we ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, all creation was in bondage at that point. Everything was out of order at that point. Does that kind of make sense? It says, "For we know that the whole creature groaneth and travaileth in pain until now." So you've always heard, all creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's kind of taking all those scriptures and putting them in a nutshell. Because it's in bondage right now. So this is one of the reasons why we got to show up. Another quick verse, and then we'll get into some stuff. "For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." We walk in the flesh so much. I walk in the flesh so much that I can't let my spirit take over and actually manifest the power that I do have in the spirit, right? That's where all my power is created. All my power is from the unseen to the seen. what we create is from what we don't see, and then we bring it into what we see. But if we're walking in the flesh, we only believe our five senses. And when we believe our five senses, we can't do this kind of thing. We can't create or bring order to chaos the way we should. We'll have little moments, maybe, where we shut our brain off and we actually start living from our heart for a moment, where we actually don't think, we just do. And then all of a sudden, you laid hands on somebody and they do all of a sudden walk. Or they do, tumor disappears. Or you know, cancer goes away, because we're not thinking, we're just doing. We're doing what we're called to do from the power center, which we taught about last couple of weeks, is the heart. 500 times more powerful in EMF waves than the brain is. That's where the true power comes from. And any questions, you know I love them, so. But we're just setting this up. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So, kind of say, almost saying that if we're led by the flesh, we're kind of putting ourselves under the law, right? That's why so many of us are so comfortable, I should say, I've seen so many religions so comfortable, they want to have rules. They want to have laws. Give me more laws. Give me more doctrine, because then I'll have guideposts. But we're not under the law any longer, right? Is that truth? We're not under the law. So if we're not under the law, then it's up to us to use the Holy Spirit and discernment to know which way to go, left, right, when to go this way, when to go that way. But a lot of people really want to have laws, and they call that church doctrine. Man-made rules with no godly purpose, right? I call that religion. When we're as a son of God, our soul, so our mind, will, and emotions will line up with the Spirit of God, and then we have power, unlimited power. You know, that's what we're going to talk about, flipping a switch. But it ain't so flippy, because there's a lot of world in us. It says the next four sessions we're going to learn about what holds us back from our ability to walk as a son or daughter of God. Thank you for the setup, but that's what we're going to talk about. None of this teaching works unless we apply it in our lives. We'll see no change in our lives unless we change what we do, not just what we know. You know, in the church and really everywhere, we say those three amazing words that disempower us so much. I know that. But we don't do that. But we know it. So we figure if we know it, then we must be good. We can discuss it, but we don't do it. Therefore, there's no change in our life. Therefore, the fruit that we get in our life is the same fruit we've always gotten, because we don't change what we do. So we'll go into the how-tos of changing things, and when applied, see how they'll change our lives. And write down what you would want. Oh, this is just a little thing. Think of it, you don't have to write it down, but what are three things that you want to change in your life that currently? What three things would you really like to change in your life? Well, one of mine, I had one that just happened, you know. I wanted to be able to merge the company so I could receive the big number that I could never allow myself to receive before. Because I kept getting in the way of it because I wasn't worthy of that number, even though it was just zeros, right? But I finally, after 2 days of struggle, let go, let God do what he was going to do, and then the merger happened without me having to touch and manipulate it and do all the stuff that I wanted to do with it, because then I could say I did it. But he already had it done. All I had to do was take my hands off. Yeah. So it's a real recent thing. Yeah, that's a great question. The pain. Yeah, I mean, I use pain, and when I say that, I mean this. When the pain is so great that I have to let go, that's when all my revelation happens. That's when I can actually start walking in the right direction. And what my prayer is every day is to be able to, please God, let me handle less pain. That almost sounds wimpy, but why do I say that? So I can get steered easier. Because you know, I could, when I was back drinking and all that, I could handle some serious pain. I mean, I could be in the gutter looking up at you, cursing you, what a loser you are. And I'm in the gutter. Right? I'm saying it's amazing what we can handle in the way of pain. But so I let pain be my steer. In other words, when it's a little, ooh. Or another way is, instead of pain, let's say we didn't get that far. We went to stress. Well, stress means you're carrying a load that doesn't belong to you, right? We're projecting. We're carrying it. It's all up to us. That's a load that doesn't belong to us. Yes, sir. I would say no. And let me tell you why. Because God tests and tempts no man, but man is tested and tempted when he's run away by his own iniquity. So will those things come up, though? Absolutely. When you start to grow as a son of God, when you start to grow to the next level, stuff comes at you. But it's being brought up so that you can see it, so you can get rid of it. God didn't bring it up, though. Oh, well, there you go. Absolutely. I'm not. The Bible did. I just quoted it. But he's saying, I don't do that stuff. You right? He doesn't, even in the Our Father, when it says, you know, we just did a translation on Easter, the Our Father, because we wanted to know what it really, really, really said. And it says, you lead us not into temptation, but you deliver us from evil. And that lines up with God tests nor tempt no man. But we always say, lead us not into temptation, like, God, please don't tempt me. Don't put me in those things. But that's not what it's saying. If we actually translate what it's really saying from the Aramaic and from the Greek, it's saying, you lead us not into temptation, but you deliver us from evil. When we go through this stuff that we put ourselves through, you help us out. And you make this test into a testimony, and you cover it with grace, right? So, and the last thing is, what's holding us back from achieving these three things? And we'll talk about that. All right. Let's start with addictions, since I'm an expert at this, and see how they hold us back. And when we say addictions, you're going to be surprised what we're talking about. We're not just talking about drugs and alcohol and pornography and all that other stuff. There's a lot of addictions that we have. We're all addicted to something. That's a bold statement. We're all addicted to something. There's something that we're addicted to. Anybody got an addiction that they want to bring up? I mean, I got one. I mean, I love when people say how great I am. Words of affirmation. I'm addicted to that. You know, and it makes me feel good. Matter of fact, I feel so good that I actually try to go and do more to seek it. Well, that's when I'm doing the wrong thing. See, I'm going after the praise of man instead of doing what I was called to do. And then redirecting all the praise that I get to him. Right? All glory goes to God. Anybody want to share one? You got the guts? Food. Okay, food's an addiction. Sure. When stress comes out, you know, let's eat. That's a coping mechanism for a lot of people. What's that? Stress Caesar. Yes, stress. Just to celebrate. Sounds like what I did when I drank. It's Monday, only day Monday of the week. Let's have a drink. Drugs are socially, drugs are unacceptable. A drug, you know, a guy that's taking drugs, that's unacceptable socially, right? But then there's the, that's what I was going to say, but then there's the oxycodones and stuff prescribed by the physician, and then you've got justification for your drugs. Oh, well, the doc says, and so I got to take a lot of them. And then pretty soon, that's your higher power. You need that. Some people sleep. Truth. Truth. Hi. I don't know. Do you have another chair, baby? Okay. Thank you. So we talk about alcohol. Everybody has a drink every now and then. When I say that, I mean, you know, social drinking. I was not a social drinker. I drank one, which equals 100. You know, I had one bottle. Or I remember one night we went out drinking and I had 22 bourbons and sevens. And you know, the sad part about it is when you have that much, your brain disengages, but my body would keep moving. You know, I'd still be awake doing whatever I was doing and then wondering, how did I wake up in jail? There's no tolerance. I was born that way. I mean, you know, my dad was like that. My mother was like that. My grandfather was like that. My uncle was a heroin addict. I mean, we had to fight. That's a thing that our family had to fight through, was addiction. And this kind of addiction, alcohol addiction or a drug addiction. Socially unacceptable. Weak. You're weak if you need that stuff, addictions. Smoking, gambling, weak. You weak person. We judge them. Pornography, we're not even going to talk about that. Because so somebody might whisper it. Pornography, yeah, okay. Let's not talk about that. Then we got fear. We're addicted to fear. That's acceptable. Because you know what we'll do? We'll find seven other people that'll be fearful with us. And we can all be fearful together. Because we don't want to be fearful alone. Stress, there's a big one for today. Right? In today's society, we're all stressing. But that's acceptable. I mean, if you don't say you're stressing, people feel like you're not doing nothing. Right? What's going on? Well, I got this and this. Whoo, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just so tired. I'm stressed out. Right? And you become addicted to this stress. And I'm going to show you how this addiction happens physically in a little bit. Control, socially acceptable. There's people that are control freaks. Got to touch everything, got to control everything, whether it has to do with them or not. They must be in control. When they go on a plane, they freak out. Because guess who's not flying that plane? Them. So they're out of control. Arrogance. We don't like it, but it's kind of acceptable. You see it in the higher echelon in the business world. He's just an arrogant kid. You can get addicted to that arrogance. Or judgment. That's a good one in the church. We love that one, judgment. We judge everything. Everybody's a loser but us Christians who are so saved and holy. But they. So, and then there's the need to be accepted by others. Praise. I put that in as a star because that's mine. You know, the praise thing. It becomes your. And then here's the problem with praise. When you get accepted, when you use that, is that an addiction? Then people control you because you're looking for that acceptance. So when you look for the feedback, and if they don't give you the proper feedback, okay, what am I doing wrong? What do I got to do so that you'll give me that positive feedback that I really want? And then all of a sudden they make a recommendation, and then you're not doing what you know you should do just so you can get that acceptance. Now you're an addict. You need that. Knowledge. We are all addicted to knowledge. So we can say those three magic words, I know that. But knowing it without doing it has no value, because knowledge applied is wisdom. That's where we lose it, in wisdom. But we all have knowledge. Heck, we got Google. We're brilliant. And then computer addictions for kids, or even young men, adults, they're in their 30s or less, they're on that computer video game wasting a life away playing video games. What's that? Or Facebook. Yeah, Facebook. There's people on Facebook from, you know, like, I get up at 3:30 in the morning, and at 4 o'clock, all of a sudden, I see my uncle on Facebook. Now, it's, you know, so he's already on Facebook, and he's got like 800 things, and I'm wondering why he's struggling with his job. Because you're on Facebook all the time. And then there's, go ahead, what? Did I say anger up there? We talked about it anyway. Anger's a good one. Anger is one of my traits of my culture. When you're afraid, you get angry. And you get addicted to that, because I don't want to show fear, so what I do is lash out in anger. And then I know I'm right because I'm louder than you. I got to be right. Problem is, my dad was always louder than all of us, so he was always right. Say, let's define a few terms. Addiction is the repetition of behavior despite adverse consequences. You keep doing it and doing it and doing it, even though you keep getting adverse consequences. And you're wondering, what the heck? You know, one addiction is I just thought of is lethargy or comfort. The addiction to not wanting to change anything. Because you're in that safe place.
The only thing I've seen different of this is addiction doesn't always have an adverse consequence, but it doesn't mean it's still not an addictive.
Well, I would say that anything.
Right,
but I'm saying anything that takes you away from God as your higher power is an adverse consequence, because there's no power in that addiction.
Well, I would agree with that, but when you talk about adverse consequences,
I don't mean there's something like you're going to get hit or run over by a truck or in jail. Right, right. And in that realm, you're probably right.
I'm just saying that. I think it's more.
If you can't control your emotions and your emotions control you and your physical well-being, you may be addicted to that state. We create from the beliefs of our heart. How many times, you know, emotions want to be in motion. We know that about emotions. That's why they, and so emotions job, and so many times, based on our emotions, we do things instead of kicking in our thinker first and then telling emotions, thank you for sharing, but this is what I'm going to do. And so we're the boss of our emotions. The emotions are not the boss of us, right? But emotions many times go out of control, like I was telling you, when anger or being confronted, lashing out in anger, that's not controlling your emotions. Fire coming out of my eyes, and I'm just talking about me now. You guys probably don't do that stuff, but I've done that before. Yes, ma'am.
Our emotions.
What do you mean by that? Well, they say that, but, you know, we just know how to I'm a blubbering fool. I mean, I watched this stupid Dog's Life show on TV. What was that movie? Purpose of a Dog. I'm crying every 15 minutes. And, you know, my wife's always checking me. Yeah, I'm crying. Tears are rolling, baby. I'm doing it. So I would say no, especially when I was brought up. You know, Italian, so we show our stuff. We hug, we kiss, we, you know, we're like the Brazilians and all Latinos and that kind of stuff. But then there's a lot of Swedish and German that were taught to hold it all inside. And so a drink is a great way to escape from wanting to show your emotions. So let's have a drink because I don't want to deal with emotions because I'm not allowed because it's not socially acceptable. I always have to have my stuff together. Stiff upper lip, as the British would say, right? Not me. Yeah, I'm more, but see, the emotion is almost a relief valve for me, because God forbid if I keep it inside, it would be dis-ease. Was that? Yeah, they mask it. Mm-hmm. But and the thing is, too, with this emotions, you do have to have an escape for them. I mean, even the Asian culture, when I'm over there and I'm working with the Japanese, they have karaoke. Now, you're talking about we worked hard all day. There's no emotion all day long. And now they're going to go out and drink like crazy men and sing up on stage and cry and laugh and let all that stuff out that they faked when they were in business. They had to let it out. There's a relief time. Insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Right? Yes, sir. Okay. Oh, see? No, oh, sure. I got it. Sure. Not you. That's good. Well, it's not. It's a way of dealing with it. Maybe you're taking. You're saying I'm the boss of you emotion, and what you're doing is you're turning that emotion and saying, no, I'm going to go to joy. That's what I think we're supposed to do, is take it and twist it into the place of joy. The kingdom environment is where we're always supposed to end up and try to live life. And that's peace, joy, and love. Those are the places we're supposed to be. And the world keeps throwing stuff at us, darts, if you will, and to see if they can get us to jump around. And the perfect example for me is when I go home. And then my mom knows every button to push, and my dad knows every button to push, and my brothers and sisters. So, and when they push them, and I don't jump around, they're like, what's going on? You're supposed to jump now. You're supposed to get angry now. No, I'm good. I'm a different person. No, I know you, mister. I change your poopy diapers. Don't you be telling me who you are. But we can grow past that into the fact that when we control our emotions, they don't control us. And that's what I'm talking about. They'll be there, but then how long do they have to be there until you're disconnected from them, right? Okay, I reacted. I'm sorry. I should never have said, okay, now that was only a couple of seconds. That's good, because it's better than last time when I stayed in it for a day. So I congratulate myself that I'm getting better. And then the next time I see it inside and I go, but I don't say it. Good job, getting better. And then there's actually going to be a time when they say something and it doesn't even affect me. And then I'm there for that instant, right? No. The reactions. No, they're not. They're good. What's up, buddy? All right. So, all addictions are chemical addictions. Ah, how could that be? Well, we'll talk about that. That's a bold statement. Each emotional or physical state that the hypothalamus of the brain produces, the neuropeptides or amino acids or chemicals, whichever you want to go with, based on that emotional state, that key lock into your cells. I even got pictures of it. Receptor sites, and you vibrate at that frequency or that certain frequency based on the emotion. And then like waves attract each other and line up with each other, and there are hundreds of different amino acids, one for each emotional state created. They've done studies on this. They have many studies. You can read them. It's like not great reading, but they did the studies. And when a cell divides, it produces more receptor sites. Now, here's the key. When a cell divides, it produces more receptor sites for that emotional state that the body is craving. So if you keep on getting stress and stress and stress, and it's producing something, this one neuropeptide, your body's saying, well, he must want more of this neuropeptide. And so when the cell divides, it gives more receptor sites for that stress neuropeptide. It could be joy. Well, let's get more receptor sites for that joy neuropeptide. Or it could be anger. Let's get more receptor sites for that anger. So it's just reacting based on what you're telling it you want. Because the body assumes you know you're the boss of it. That's how we were set up. We're the boss of it. It's not the boss of us. Right? So when the cell divides, it produces more receptor sites for that emotional state. Therefore, the body craves more of that neuropeptide produced from the emotional state. We choose whether we crave negative or positive emotional states. And if you're a Zen master, you say there are no negative or positive. It's whatever spin you want to put on it. But the point is, some are good, some are not so good for your life. So you see what I'm saying? This is the cool thing. Your body starts to crave that thing that you keep on doing over and over again. You get angry, and now you're going to get more angry, and then you snap even quicker, and you snap even quicker because your body's saying, I want more of that because you must want it because you keep on getting it, keep creating it. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean you are going to be comfortable there. That's a problem, yes. It is. You're familiar with it. That's exactly right. Mm-mm. When I used to get angry all the time, my wife can confess, I felt so empowered in anger. Where really, it was the most disempowering state I could be in. you feel powerful, but I also felt like I was the man. I was on top of the world. I had it. No fear. That's right. So we choose whether we crave negative or positive emotional states. Again, it goes right back to us. We choose. Thousands upon thousands of receptor sites in each cell of our body. Each receptor is specific to one neuropeptide. And there's a picture of it. When the little, these are the chemicals that actually are, you see them in the receptor sites here. It's just a picture of a cell very close up. And this is what it looks like when the receptor sites are key locking into those receptor sites, the neuropeptides are. So it really happens, is what I'm saying. Just so you have a picture of it. And we did it to ourselves. This is the excuse that I really don't like. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way I am. But you hear it a lot. That's just the way I am. Well, that's a quitter's attitude. I'm never going to change. This is just the way I am, and that's that, and the end. Did you have something? I thought you had something. Okay. So if you want any more information on this, I'm not going to go too deep in it. There's a website right there that talks about exactly all that chemistry and the biology of what's going on. And I'll let you copy it for a second. Any questions on what we're just going through there? Ooh. Well, doesn't that make sense?
Isn't that cool?
I like it.
Yeah.
That makes sense. If you're grateful, you're right on the verge of abundance. The attitude of gratitude, right? I like that.
Some what
now? What, the frequency thing or the attitude of gratitude thing?
Yeah,
okay. We're going to get her a card. You guys got that? If anybody wanted it? Okay. So what's happening when I decide to change? This is the hard part for say you're like, you get a revelation, you know you can be better. You know you should be walking a different way. You know it. The moment you decide to change your life, we awaken the power that transformed the impossible into the possible. As soon as you say that I can do it, you can. Right? We've learned that from the last few weeks. And if you say you can't do it, you can't. But you're the boss of you. You're the one that decides whether you can or can't. I am what my heart chooses. That's what I become, right? So why live each day waiting to die? Why not live each day as if it was our last? I've never even thought about really death until I was laying on that gym floor 2 weeks ago. And I've never passed out, never lost consciousness, nothing. And I'm laying on that gym floor thinking, wow, and I'm thinking about all the things that I didn't do, all the things I should have done, all the people I should have said I love you to more. You know, you're going through that, and you're going, why don't I do that every day? I've been asking that for a lot of years. What happened to me? No, I was, blood sugar was down to 40. I didn't eat right, and then I'm doing deadlifts, real stressful thing, and then I start seeing white flashes in front of my eyes during the deadlifts. So I got to get 2 more reps. I did, dang it. And then I realize I'm out of it, and I walk back to the locker room, and a guy says, "You don't look good." I said, I don't feel good." And he gives me some gum, and I sit down on the bench, and boom, fall on the floor, and I wake up with EMTs all around me. They dextrose or whatever they were shooting me with. Well, and that it was a bad reaction with the supplement as well. But this was, I was going to tell the nice story. And that's my wife. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you. I don't want something to happen to me either. Yeah. I was telling a nice story. Now, what was that reaction to the supplement? All right, I'm not going to talk anymore. So, Dr. Joe Dispenza of the University of Aberdeen, with a background in biochemistry, neurology, and cellular biology, teaches how to reprogram. See, this is what we got to do, right? This is our problem. That's what the word repent means, right? To think a new way. So thinking using neuropsychology principles. If we're bombarding the cell with the same attitude and the same chemistry over and over again, he says, when the cell finally decides to divide, that next cell will have more receptor sites. This is the guy that did all the studies. For those particular emotional neuropeptides, and less receptor sites for vitamins, minerals, nutrients, fluid exchange, or even release of waste products or toxins. Stress is caused and results in dis-ease. On the other hand, says Dr. Dispenza, positive loving thoughts improve cell function. You know, one of the best cures for cancer was laughter. It's the best cure for your body. And what does the Bible say? Does it talk about laughter? What is it? Is no good medicine, right? So, like, the Bible knew all this stuff. It didn't tell us about the neuropeptides and the vitamins and stuff, but it told us, just do this, you'll be all right. All addictions, both socially acceptable and unacceptable by society, can only be conquered by surrender to a higher power. Because it becomes, for me, it became so much a part of who I was, but I didn't want it anymore, that I actually had to surrender this thing to a higher power, and I call him God. And seeking diligently an intimate relationship with the higher power, that's why I call him Papa. If he's Father, that doesn't sound very intimate to me. Peta sounds like some British God, and dad was, that's closer, but I like Papa because that sounded like a soft father that I could actually approach and maybe give a hug to, you know. And we cannot do it in our own power. We need God. That's that hole in the soul that we try to fill with all these other things, whether it be drugs or alcohol, whether it be anger, stress, whether it be judgment. There's that hole there that we've let, that's supposed to be filled by Papa, that's being filled by that thing, whatever that thing is. Does that make sense?
Or things.
Or things. they say that, you know, during my AA meetings and stuff, they'll say, we know that you many have other addictions, but let's keep it about alcohol, because I'm like, yeah, I got about 12, I think. I'm not sure. Maybe more. I'm not sure. But I think we struggle with a lot of different things. As this intimacy develops, the bonds of physical, chemical, and emotional dependency on these addictions break down, and you're set free. As you get, you know, I was pink clouding, that's what I call it, when I first allowed God into my heart, and I was not in charge all of a sudden. He was. It was like I was untouchable. I was on a pink cloud. I was elevated above problems and stuff. And it was such a great feeling to be on that pink cloud. But then slowly, after several months, you start to take the power back. Well, you know, God, I know how busy you are. I got this. And I got this. And then the problems start to come again. And the stress starts to build up again. And then it's all about me again. So the goal is to make it all about Him and find that pink cloud space that you can be on. If I'm using that as a metaphor, but you know what I'm saying, right? What other ways can you get there? I mean, for me, it's meditation. It's one way. Yeah, go ahead. Truth. Right. I hear you. I hear you. Got it. Yep. I like it. You got your sanity back, right? Anybody else? Because we've all been in that nice place. How'd we get there? Can you get there on purpose anyway? Gratitude list is a great, for me, a great way. Before I even go meditate, I get my gratitude list out and read it. And it's got to be read in earnest. I've done it before where it's like Franklin Daytimer gratitude list. Boom, I'm good. Now let's go out there. God, Papa, yeah, hug. All right, out. I didn't do nothing. I just checked it off my Daytimer. Meditated, yes. I didn't do nothing. But gratitude list is a great way. Anything else? Any other ways? Nope. Oh, that's what you can tell how old I am. I had one, but. All right. Surrender and relationship are the key to empowerment in life. For me, surrender means becoming humble. You know, the way I was raised, surrender, it was a wimpy thing. Becoming humble meant you were defeated. But really, when you start to study it, it's the strongest place to be because it means you're dying to self. It's all the stuff that the Word tells us we're supposed to do. I actually have to surrender and then seek just the relationship. Even, you know, we hear all these prosperity preachers and they're teaching all this stuff, but it's the prosperity comes not due to seeking prosperity, it comes due to seeking relationship, and prosperity is just the fruit of that relationship. So that's where they kind of missed it for a little while. They were seeking stuff instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all this stuff will be given to you. Prosperity is just a fruit of relationship with Papa, right? So when we're going broke, get on your knees, get back to God, hold God, hug Him. You don't do it because you're going to get rich. It's just what happens. It's just what happens. It's amazing. We may ask, how do we do this? How can I become salt and light and break these addictions? It's been in my family for generations. This is the way we show up. This is the way we are. We're Italian. We yell at stuff. We stab people. That's what we do. Well, I don't. I'm a nice guy. We whack them. We whack them. That's what we do, the bum. The answer will be discussed shortly in the easy 12-step process. First, and that's a lie, easy. Because it's dying of flesh each time. First, we must choose to form a new identity based on who we are, not who we were. And that's where the I am comes in that we've talked about many times in our class, creating an I am statement for yourself. But so many times we identify with who we were. And we do this as Christians all the time. Before we were saved, we were this guy. And so you know what? Now we're saved. But we still identify as that guy. And so you know what that guy gets in fruit? Not good stuff. That's why I keep getting the same fruit I used to get, because I still think I'm that guy. But I'm not that guy now. I'm who he says I am. I'm his righteousness. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm an example of goodness, strength, and morality. My light shines brightly. You know, I'm a new guy. I'm a new creature now. So that's why I write an I am statement for me, so that I can remember I am that new creature, and I'm so worthy to have this stuff that he's put in my life, because it's not mine, it's mine to steward over for him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our action steps that we're talking about. We've got to have the action steps to move forward to walk as a son of God. And, you know, another thing is even our identity of who we are in the church is messed up. I mean, we've talked about this before. In a family tree, where am I? Is God, there's Jesus, and where am I? Right beside Jesus, I'm his brother. I'm not under him. Now, in the chain of command, he's my king. But in as a relative, he's my brother, and I get what he gets. So I don't have to put myself, because I have a purpose just like he had a purpose. He came for all mankind to suffer, die, bury, raise on the third day so that all people could be restored to Papa, right? That's why he did it. And he broke all the curses, and he crushed the law that we all want to get under so bad again. But there is no law. It's done. He said there's two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You do this, you're done, all that other stuff. First, we choose to form a new identity based on who we are, who we're not. Okay. So, let's see where we're at. Who am I? I've got these little handouts if you want to give them, baby. It helped me, and this is the thing, another thing I have taped up when I forget who I am, is who am I not to be great? Me of imagination or a brilliant child and the powers of an ancient loving God. I'll wait till they go around. I'll probably get choked up too, because when I read this, you identify with it and you start getting impassioned by it. What's that? I'm not that tough. We just talked about the puppy dog movie. Who am I to be ordinary? Me who you created to bring order to chaos, to heal the sick and raise the dead. In the see? You read it. In the name, in the authority, remember the word name. Onoma, name. Character and authority. It doesn't mean when you say Jesus, all stuff happens. It's the word, it says in the name of Jesus, in the character and authority, he wielded God's power, I wield it. Okay? I said in the name of Jesus, it doesn't happen. Oh, likeness and image. That's right. That's right. But we don't know you. Yep. Who am I to be afraid? Me who can serve others and do not judge while empowering infinite lives on purpose. I always throw the do not judge in because it's a tendency, I think, for many people to judge anyone that's not just like them as something's different. You know, you judge them. It's easier to judge them than to just accept them as who they are. While empowering infinite lives on purpose, while being the salt and the light of this world, who am I to be a slave to the past? This is what we got to get rid of. Me, who lives in the now moment in alignment with I am. Me, who can travel time like the oceans and rewrite history with a single word with God's power. I do this all the time because I can reframe what happened in my own history with a new thought. Maybe my dad was just working too hard that day. And when he said the thing that... I'm going to cry. I'll get there. When he said the thing that hurt me so much, I'm crying because it's a revelation, not because it hurt me. When he said the thing that hurt me so much, it was because he had just came from his third job that day. And stinks. And he wanted to be with his kid so bad for Christmas and he wanted to take him out caroling so bad that he did that, and then I said something that just triggered a little thing, and he took it out on me, and I carried it for years and years and tens and twenties of years as my dad is terrible, and he didn't even remember it anymore because it was just a moment for him. So you can reframe it so it doesn't have the power over you anymore, so you can get rid of it, so you can see your dad in a whole different light or whoever it was. And once you forgive them, the freedom is so amazing because judgment cuts us off in the power of God, right? Who am I to be anonymous? Me who should be spoken in reverent tones or in terrified whispers because of the powerful God I serve. David. Think of David. This dude. I'm all emotional now, babe. It was that reaction thing you brought up. I'm blaming it on you. It was David sitting there, and he's like, what are you guys afraid of? Who cares? Look at this dude. He's nothing. And he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, right? And he takes his rocks. He doesn't even need the armor. And he starts walking toward him, talking at him. And then, boom, done, dead. Because he knew he was gonna. And he did. Because it was the God he served. And he said, you got to be afraid of me, Jack. I'm not afraid of you. Who am I to deny my greatness? If I would deny it to myself, I cannot magnify my awesome God, and I deny it to the entire world, and the world should not be denied. This is why we're doing this, because the world deserves the manifestation of the sons of God. The world needs us to stand up and take responsibility for things. Stuff doesn't happen to us. We happen to stuff. We've got to remember that. Okay, now that I've balled through that, any questions on that? Let's play football or something. I need to do a man thing now. So review the little section that we've just gone through. We're all addicted to something. Addiction is a repetition of behavior despite adverse consequences, or all addictions are chemical in nature, and surrender and relationship are the key to walking as an empowered being. Identity of oneself is the key to becoming who God wants you to be for his glory and for the purpose he created you for. I don't know what that word is, but it's supposed to be you. Created you for. It is the Hebrew word for you. So any questions so far? This is just the intro, if you will. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I have a how can I question.
Okay. Okay. Right, right. That's awesome. Because why? Because it became a routine instead of from your heart? I think your mind took over. I mean, I know this from my personal experience. I have to make it fresh every time I do it, or else it becomes a routine thing instead of the actual creative process from my heart. I've got to go with expectation. I've got to go with love. I've got to go with excitement, you know, or else it's just a thing I do. And then there's no fruit in it then. Because you did the thing you had to do. You know, there's a saying, Satan don't mind if you do good. He just don't want you to do good for too long. And the hardest thing is staying the course with the thing that you know works. Because you know what happens? Stuff starts getting good. And when stuff starts getting good, you're like, well, and you start to forget the things that made stuff good. And you back away from those things. And then the pain starts again. And then you go, what the heck? How do I get? Let's hurry up and get back there again. And that's all here. It's not here. It's not the earnest seeking. You know what I mean? Any other questions? Baby, you got any other truths you want to tell about me today? Oh, thank you. We got to rock our box. That's the thing. We're in this box. We all have these little boxes, these little, do something different. You got your comfort box. We all have that little comfort box, the things we're comfortable to do. We don't want to get out of that box because we might look foolish. And I'm an easy-looking foolish, so let's not rock the box. Let's pretend like we're rocking the box, but let's not get out of our box. But when we do, we have these things called available to us, joy, shalom, which is health, wealth, prosperity, peace, joy, prosperity, abundance. All these things are on the outside of our box when we rock them. When we do something we'd never do before. When we think something we never think. When we don't share with the swine that we're casting our pearl among. We share with those that want to see us do well. We got to find those people. We got to share with the ones that lift us up when we're going through stuff, and the ones that say, no, I know you can do it, because they're the ones that are going to hold you up when you're going through it to do it, and they're not going to just say, well, I knew you couldn't do it. They're going to say, no, you can do it. You know what I'm saying? Because I just went through it. That's what I'm saying. Because when you do it, everyone around you benefits, because they go, if you can do it, I can do it. And then they send somebody, say, their kids say, well, if dad can do it, I can do it. And now I got my son, you know, thinking about his doctorate when he barely graduated from college, because, you know, we're pavement layers. That's what we do. We lay pavement that our kids can ride on. And then when we decide we're done growing, that's where the pavement stops. And then they got to start laying pavement. So wouldn't it be great just to keep laying pavement as long as you're here, so it makes their ride so much easier, and then they can lay pavement to these amazing heights? Make sense? Are we stuck in a rut? There's a guy stuck in a rut. A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. A grave with no front or back. That's a rut. What do you know? How do you know you're in a rut? You're in a rut when nothing about what you do interests or excites you. You feel you could do it with your eyes shut. Sometimes your eyes really are shut. That's a rut. So if you're there, it's time to rock the box. It's time to do something different, something way out of the way. The thing that you thought way back in your mind that you always knew you wanted to do, it's time to do that thing. Who cares? This is the only life we have. It's just a wisp, and then it's gone. Right? So, number one, step one of the 12, repent. I hate saying that word because the church has put such a strange connotation around what that word means, right? But repent. Intend to think and live a new way. Let's intend to do that. All you got to do at this point is just saying, I'm going to try to do this thing. I'm going to try. So we're repenting. We're going to try it, because we know if we can think we can do it, we can do it. What we think we can, we can. We must admit that we were powerless over some of the world's ways and had succumbed to them, and that our lives had become less than manageable by us alone. Not to judge it, but to help change it with the help of God by changing ourselves. If we don't want to, then stop here and go on with life as you know it. So if you don't want to change anything in your life, if you don't want to walk as a son of God, stop here and just pretend like, just be polite and just sit down and then never come back again. But the point is, this is what we have to do. We have to want to change our lives. And you know, it's not over till it's over. I don't care if you're 8 or 80, we can always change. Because God's the redeemer of time. Whatever was supposed to be yours at whatever age, it's all waiting there for you. All you got to do is get where the stuff is, instead of asking God, why is the stuff not here? He's like, I don't want you there. I want you here. Here's all your stuff. And we're always saying, God didn't answer my prayer. He didn't come through. That's because he's got it all right here, right where he wants you. Does that make sense? Psalm says, thou hast our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, that's the thing, too. We do hide a lot of stuff deep in the recesses of our hearts because we don't even want to deal with them. You know, we put them there for a reason. We didn't want to deal with it. We put it away. That way it's not going to hurt us. It's way back in there. And then all of a sudden, when we decide we're going to rock the box, it comes up to the surface again. Were you going to say something? Sorry.
No.
Okay, I didn't know. But it comes up to the surface again. And there it is again. Now, we have to decide, are we going to do something with it? Are we going to face it? Are we going to bring it into the light and change something? Or are we going to go around the mountain again, like the Israelites did for 40 years? It was a short trip. They did a 40-year tour. Wiped out a whole generation because they had stinking thinking. So you can change your thinking, or you can change the people and get a new thought pattern going. We are not to pass a harsh opinion on the conduct of any man, including ourselves. I think I like to just, you know, like stop there for a second, because I think we judge ourselves hardest of all. All the things we didn't do, and we never think about the things that we did do. So we judge ourselves. And then when we judge ourselves, we've all of a sudden these images of loser, no good, I'm not worth it, I'm not measuring up, I'm not as good as this, I'm not as good as that. How are we ever going to grow into what we're supposed to be if we think that's who we are? Since there are so many things that go to make up his character, which we cannot know, and so many secret failings and motives which are concealed from us from generation to generation, there's stuff you got that you don't know where you got it. Your grandfather gave it to you. Your great-grandfather gave it to you. You don't know where you got it, but you're dealing with it. Okay, that's okay. You got it. We can, but you say no more. You're the curse breaker. You say no more. No more. Not my, on my watch. Why am I doing this? Well, you love me. I hope. But it's like when, you know, you're drinking for me. And you don't want to bring to pass this on to your sons. So my one son, Nick, he remembered me when I drank. He was four or something when I stopped. But my other son, Victor, he's completely different. I don't even know who he is. He doesn't act like me one bit. He acts like me, but he doesn't act like the old me. He doesn't have that stuff in him because I didn't have that stuff in me. You know, like you almost change your DNA. What you passed on, because you really kind of do. The first step for a son of God is admitting there is a problem and not burying it. This is hard, because we're so used to saying, how you doing, what's going on? I'm blessed and highly favored, brother. Everything's great, I'm awesome, you know, but it's not truth, but that's what we say. You got to admit there is a problem and don't bury it. And if you don't have to admit it to everyone, but admit it to the closest people, or admit it to yourself at least. I've got to get this thing worked out. I've got to get better at this. This one thing keeps coming up, and it's time for me to be the boss of it. It can't be the boss of me any longer. Whatever that thing is. Oh, you're saying don't just admit it to yourself. Yeah. That's truth, because you can say, oh, I just had a moment of weakness, but I'm okay now, so let's stay busy. Because when you stay busy, you don't have to deal with nothing, because I'm just so busy. And they call that ergon in the Bible, which means toil. And it really has no value. It's just toil for toil's sake. What we focus on, we serve and become. What's our focus? What are we focusing on? In order to fix the thing, we must admit the thing is in us. You can't fix the thing if you won't admit you got a problem with the thing. Does that make sense? And all of us got a thing. Or else you'd be hovering in the corner somewhere if you didn't have the thing. If you're not ready to admit a problem, then you can go around the mountain again through trials. And you know, we love trials, right? We embrace trials because it tells us, you know, it says, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. So we got to love trials. No, that doesn't, not what it means. The word count means command. It's saying command joy when you go through a trial. You're the boss. Command joy. So James 1:3 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God never puts you through a trial. When people say that, it drives me insane at churches. Well, God's just testing me. No, he's not. I'm sorry. I know it makes you feel good, but he's not. Or, well, I'm not only want to get that one. When somebody dies, God must have needed him. Why did God need him? He's got plenty of guys up there. He's good. Acceptance, not denial, is the first step. This gives us hope. If you can accept the thing and you can see the thing, you've got a hope in changing the thing. But those things hide deep inside us, and they hide in the dark places, and they don't want the light to shine on them. So they really, it's almost like they have a little rubber band attached to them. You brought it out, but you didn't tell nobody. You kind of want to change it, but you don't. And it's like, brink, goes right back to where it was, hidden. Whew, almost had to do something about it that time. I didn't want that. I want all that stuff you said, God. I want it, but no, I don't want to change that. I don't even want to bring that up again. Micah, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And, you know, these things that we deal with are like our enemies. Because they weren't put there by God. So if they weren't put there by God, they ain't supposed to be there. And disease is the same way. It wasn't put there by God. So don't ever claim a disease as mine. Well, my cancer. Well, my tumor. Well, my headache. Well, my cold. It's not yours. It's not supposed to be there. It has no legal right to be there. Make sense? But we say it almost without thinking. And that's our problem, because our thinking ain't got the power. Our words do. Step two. What time is it, baby? So I got told eight, what time? 10 minutes? Okay. Step two, relationship. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, Papa God, and relationship with him could restore us to sanity now, here on earth. And there's some scriptures you can look up that back that up. I don't want to just go through scripture all the time, but everything I put up there is based on scripture. Because if it isn't based on scripture, then it's probably not a truth anyway, right? So, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, Papa God, and relationship with him could restore us to sanity. As you were saying, when you get there and you're in the right place, the whole day goes great. You know, I found when I was meditating really, really hard, which means correctly, when I was meditating in the right mode, I had so much work to do. And then when I was done meditating and I'm in this place of peace, somehow this stuff got done. And I didn't even do it. It's like, what the heck magic was that? It's done. You don't have to do that one. No, we already finished that. We got that completed. And the great thing was I realized why is because, you know, I create a lot of work in my life because it gives me value. But when I get value from him, then that work's taken care of because I don't need it for my value. My value is in who I represent for him. It's in him, right? So where you get your value is the thing you got to watch out for. Where are you getting your value? Is it in God or is it in the thing you're doing? The praise of other men. Where's the value come from? Many religions have members focus on having hope and faith that someday in heaven all will be restored to a healthy state, including them. Someday in the sweet by and by, up in heaven, everything's going to be good. All these religions typically involve some God, spirituality, or meditation, but no close relationship with that God like we are called to have by calling him Abba, Father. All our defects in character can be corrected by God. They lead us back to God for help. You know, that's the coolest thing is that every defect, every lack, everything, I mean, in AA, when we, the only thing that can fix us is God. Now, okay, they're very politically correct at the beginning, a higher power of your own choosing. And anyone that's been in there a couple of years calls that higher power God. And the cool thing about God is you can't put him in a calf. You can't shape him. He's whatever you need him to be. That's the neat thing. And he's the God you need him to be for you at that time. That's what's so amazing about God. He's all things to all people. But we want sometimes in the church to put him in this box or put him in this calf because we don't want him to change us. We want to change him to fit our needs. Does that kind of make sense? Any questions so far? Oh, I guess that was important. Highlighted itself. Psalm says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And that's what we're doing when we do that, right? We're just doing what it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. That sounds like a cop-out. Sounds like a wimpy thing to do. Now, it doesn't mean you don't do. Here's the thing. what I learned was I still do the action steps. I just don't attach emotion to it any longer. It's not going to make me or break me. It's not going to define who I am. But I still got to sometimes do the legwork. There's things I got to do. But I don't have to be all anxious about it, and I got to get it done, and I'm I don't have to be that guy. Because there's no value in there. There's no peace, joy, and love in that. Just getting the thing done, checking behind you, and seeing how many bodies you left bleeding behind you. Holding your arms up in victory, going, nobody's cheering for me. What's going on? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, or fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Go ahead. Where's J.N.? 1 John. Sorry. 1 John 4:18. All right. So, were you saying something, Justin? No. So the key is, if you're in that God's love, and this is that pink cloud place I was talking about, there is no fear. Nothing can touch you. You can't be touched. It's so amazing. If you've ever been there, and I have been, it's just the most amazing, peaceful place in the world. You can't be touched. You're floating. It is a physical feeling. You've been there with what you've gone through. And what you can you share a little bit about what you went through? Amen. Amen.
He was there physically for me, surrounded, embracing, sitting on his lap, being loved like I've never been loved.
Amen. That's great.
And that is where I go back to when I'm finding myself, challenge myself.
Amen. Now, he had to go through an almost death experience to get there. I had to go through in the jail cell from drinking, hugging, lifting up to God, saying, please take this from me, place. Why can't we just get there? Why we got to go through all that mess, pain, which then makes us realize what we're doing probably ain't so right, and then we reach out, and you know what? He's always there when we do reach out. When we reach out in earnest, when we reach out with our heart, when we reach out with everything we got, because there's no other choice. And that's what's so hard for us in the United States is there's always so many choices. When you're in Africa, you ain't got a choice. Heal or die. I choose heal. Good call. You know, Reinhard Bonnke and some of the stuff he does is so amazing. And he just has people just being healed left, right, and center all around because they got no choice. They heal or die. We got choices. We got cool wheelchairs with little things on them, and you can go all kinds of speeds and do all. It's you know, it's not that bad.
One of the things that you're talking about in that state is perseverance. Because, you know, even in James, he said, you've got to let perseverance finish its work.
That was perfect work, right?
Yeah, because if you're just expecting a supernatural miracle and deliverance from everything you struggle from, there's no level of perseverance. There's no level of your heart going through that trial.
And I know that's your teaching because you believe the heart has to go through the trial. I believe there's also a place of revelation where it all just falls apart. I mean, because there's no choice. You didn't even just go through a trial. It's just like everything, the scales just fell off. Because you know what? You weren't doing the growth process. It all happened at once or you're gone. That's where I was at. It all happened. It had to happen at once or I'm going to die. And you were the same place. Had to happen at once or you die. So there's a revelation place. You're right, when you're in the growth place, you got to have that perseverance and stay the course. But sometimes there's this amazing place that you can just get to when you totally surrender. And I just wanted to share. So it's there. It's real. And we all have access to it. And when you get there, you're going to go, wow, why did I wait so long? And I know that's going to be the feeling when we're with him. It's going to be like that. It's going to be that feel. That's right. She's tired of hearing it, that's what she's saying.
It wasn't a physical death, but it was a spiritual death that you had to experience before you can get there. So
Well, yeah, but I hear what you're saying. But also, as a drinker, you either drink, die, or go to prison. There's no option after that. You know, you get to a point where you have your next drink, you're just going to die or go to prison. So there is a death that you're concerned about as well. To self. Exactly, and that's what it's all about. And that's what he's saying, is it's a process of dying to self. I think it was the urine in the cell.
Your flesh was continuously saying, this is how I survived this life.
Yeah.
That's one of the things I don't think that maybe you were aware of, but that addiction was part of your survival because that was your flesh way of dealing with life.
No, it was my flesh way of masking all of my emotions.
So
I didn't have to feel them. I hear you. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I can only tell you what I felt. Yeah, I got you. We love him because he first loved us. And for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I know from my own experience, and I've talked to my wife before, she's had this problem. A lot of people have a tough time thinking of God as their actual father. Because if you can't get there, you can't feel this feel. If you can't really know that he's your papa, he's the guy that doesn't judge you, he loves you. He already judged his son for all the stuff we did, so that's done. You're either sin conscious or God conscious. Stay God conscious. You don't worry about the sin stuff. It's been taken care of. It's been wiped away. You're clean as snow. You can mess up and go boldly before the throne right then, because he sees you as perfect because of what his son, what Jesus did, his first son. That's another thing that this is a little quirky for me. The only begotten son of God at the time. But there's a lot of us right now. There's a lot of sons and daughters of God right now. And we're just as able to go in front of the throne and boldly with our shoulders back, head up, and, you know, we know who we represent. 2 minutes? Let me see what I got here. I think I'm almost... There is no doubt about it. Read the last couple chapters of Revelations for a clear understanding. God's new city comes down from heaven, and God makes his residence on earth, the new heaven, new earth, and people live on the new earth with him, but minus the death and decay of our current situation. The saints reign with God in the new city, the kingdom of God, finally made fully on earth like it is in heaven. This is sometimes referred to as the life after. When we say we're going to go to heaven and see Papa, I like to say, and you're coming back. Because this is where we were designed to be. This is where we're created to be. This is where he gave us all power, dominion, and authority to be. So we'll be back. So that ain't really our home. It's a temporary way station to come on back. And I bet... What's that? That's right. Exactly. And that's what I'm saying. We got to live life. We have the ability, because Jesus said the kingdom of God is not here. It's here. It's now. I'm here. It's here. Well, the kingdom is within each and every one of us. When we show up somewhere, the kingdom is there. So the power, dominion, and authority is there because we showed up. So we just change the environment of the situation no matter where we are, because we have it in us if we believe we do. But if we believe we don't, we don't. It's still there, but we don't wield that power that he's given us. So we're going to stop here, pick it up in 2 weeks. Is there any questions before we adjourn? All right, I appreciate you guys. Thank you very much. Thanks, dude.